Well, good morning. We're going to try that again, both campuses. Good morning. Man, it is so good to see you guys here. Just need to know, how many parents told their teenagers you need a coat on today and they ignored you? Yeah, how many of you wanted to say, I told you so? And probably did, right? Because that's just what we do with Tina. Anyway, man, it's good to be with you. We got our North Campus. We have online family that's in the big country and literally all over the world. Our South Campus family. Great to do this morning with you as we explore the amazing promises that God has made for us in Jesus Christ. Promises that become reality as we take next steps. Say next step. It's just a journey we're on all the time. We're taking next steps with Jesus into all that he has. Over the Christmas break a few weeks ago, my entire family, my three children and their children, traveled back to the town where I grew up, where my 82-year-old parents still live. And man, I'm telling you, my parents were so excited to see their grandkids, their great-grandkids. I think they were excited to see me, but it wasn't nearly as evident as the grandkids and the great-grandkids and such. It was incredible that we were able to do that. We were talking one time over the table, and my dad was telling my now 33-year-old son just a little bit about what he does with his time, which isn't an awful lot at 82, but there's some stuff. But he commented that he and another man have been going to the county jail to share hope and life and love in Jesus Christ, doing a Bible study, and that they are now in their 30th year of going and doing that. Now, I really didn't think much about it when my dad said it because it's just what my dad does. He's been doing it for so long. Like I do Plus Thursday. If you don't know, the first service of the weekend we have is on Thursday at the North Campus, and I'll do Plus Thursday service, and I'll often call my parents on the way home from the North Campus, and we'll just talk, and my dad will be coming sometimes from that Bible study, and we get to hear about all the things that happen, and we talk about services and things such as that. I just really didn't know he had been doing it for 30 years. Last week, I had a memory from when I was a kid. Now listen to me. For me to have a memory of my childhood is an act of the Spirit of God because I'm old and my memory just doesn't do what it used to. And all the old timers said, you know what, yeah, y'all can't even remember to say amen. That's where it is. Yeah. The memory, believe it or not, wasn't of my dad though, but it was of the man who partners with my dad to do that Bible study and has been doing that. He's been doing it for well over 30 years. But my memory wasn't of him now. I believe he's in his late 80s. My memory was of a much younger version of him. You see, growing up, my family was not followers of Jesus. I didn't attend church, but a lady my mom worked with at her part-time job at Bell Telephone, Ma Bell, before the federal government broke up the monopoly and made AT&T and all these different kinds of things. My mom worked there, and the lady, Mrs. K, asked if she and her husband, who ran a bus on Sunday and took kids to church, they could come by and pick up my older brother, my younger sister, and myself. And so soon, I don't know if it was the first week after the invite or whenever, I found myself going to a bus. Mr. Rod was there. He always had a John Deere tractor hat on. He had a big smile, and he was driving the bus, and Mrs. K was the one on the bus leading us in songs and telling us stories. And they got me to the church, and they took me to a Sunday school class. And the Sunday school class was taught by Mrs. and Mrs. Mason. They were sisters who never married. They were living single for the glory of God, but they had lots of kids because they taught kids in that Sunday school. They taught my Sunday school two or three different seasons that I was there. They were just always teaching kids about that. And then after the Sunday school, I went to kids' church. And kids' church was led by the man who partners with my dad to go to the county jail right now, but a much younger version of him. He was Mr. Jack, and Mr. Jack was awesome because he had some energy, and they had a puppet team, and they did this puppet thing, and Mrs. Linda, his wife, was also there, and she's the one that told the story, and she used high-tech stuff to tell stories to the kids. She used this thing called flannel graph, and it was awesome in the day. I'm just telling you. Some of you are like, I get your phone out. Check out flannel graph. You will be amazed at what we did. Anyway, I remember doing that, seeing all that love, and then at the end of kids' church, Mr. Jack stood up, and he held the elements of communion. If you're at one of our physical locations, you should have gotten some on the way in. We're going to take it together here in a little while. He held up the elements of communion, and he talked about the bread representing the body of Jesus that was put on a cross to pay the penalty for my sin. And the cup represented the blood of Jesus that was shed to give us forgiveness of sins. And as far as I can remember, that is the first time I ever heard the gospel. The first time anyone ever told me of my need for a Savior. As far as I can remember, my brother, my sister, and myself were on that bus every week after that, unless we were sick. I'm sure my mom and dad used every ounce of their persuasive powers to get us on that bus. Because remember, they weren't going to church. It was half a day of free babysitting in my family. And if you knew my brother and I, we were sheer terrors and such. And so my parents were like, go meet Jesus. You need Jesus in your life. You need something. And I'm sure they made it happen. Anyway, those people did that with my brother, my sister, and I know for me, 5 years. Week in, week out for 5 years before I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. They kept doing it even after that. And it was 5 years after I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Another 5 years, 10 years before my dad became a follower of Jesus. And he became a follower of Jesus because of what happened in the lives of his kids. And now, my dad spends some of his time going to the county jail along with the man who first shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with me. And he's been doing it for 3 decades, just sharing some of the hope, some of the love that he himself received. I was reading 1 Peter 4 this week, our text, and it struck me deeply that the destiny of my life and the destiny of my family were forever changed because there were Jesus followers in Pampa, Texas who lived this passage. Maybe you want to turn in your Bible, you brought it, you can go to 1 Peter chapter 4. If you want to get a Bible and you don't have one, underneath your chair, the chair in front of you, all around our physical locations are black colored Bibles. You can easily find 1 Peter. The Bible really is more of a library of books than just one book. And so all you got to do is go to the end. The last book of the Bible, number 66, is Revelation. And start flipping to the left, and you're going to find 1 Peter really, really quick. If you go too far, you've passed it. 1 Peter chapter 4, if you're part of our online family and you're part of our online campus, we actually have an icon you can click on. You can turn to 1 Peter 4. Or some of you are saying, dude, you're going to throw it on the TV. I'll trust that you got it right, and I'll follow along there. However, I just want you to look at the text. Because verse 7, Peter is writing and says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, now stop right there. Look at me. Don't keep reading, which I know makes you want to keep reading. But I want you to stop and I want you to think about what we have. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore. Therefore is a word of consequence. It's a word of cause and effect. Therefore is a word that is often a call to action. We have this reality, so we need to do this thing. Peter has said, you can see it, that the end of all things could be at hand. Jesus could come back any moment. Therefore, there's something we're supposed to be, there's something we're supposed to do. Without looking ahead, what do you think Peter would say is the thing that we're supposed to be or supposed to do? I mean, if Jesus is about to come back, what should we be? What should we become? What should we do with our lives? Now, I want you to hold that answer a little bit loosely, and I'm going to add another piece to the equation. Peter is writing to Jesus followers who are all over the Roman Empire. By the time Peter is writing, there has actually become a persecution of Jesus followers all over the Roman Empire. You can read in the New Testament that sometimes Jewish followers of Jesus were persecuted by Jewish people who didn't agree Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. But now it's not just Jewish followers of Jesus that are being persecuted by Jewish non-followers of Jesus. Now it's happening empire-wide. In fact, probably in just a few years, the outbreak of the most severe persecution up to this point is about to break out under a Roman emperor named Nero. What Nero did to followers of Jesus was horrific. You can look at it online. I'm not going to say it because we have little ears in the room, and it is that terrible. So I want you to think a bit deeply here. You're a follower of Jesus, and you are becoming, in essence, public enemy number one in the entire Roman Empire for no other reason They're not just speaking ill of you. There are physical beatings. There is loss of economic opportunity. Many people are starting to be put to death, and it's only on the increase. Your public enemy, number one, for no other reason that you believe a Jewish man by the name of Jesus is the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world. And one of your leaders writes to you and says, hey, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, what do you expect to come next? What do you expect this man who walked with Jesus for 3 years when he was on the earth, what do you expect him to tell us to do or be? See, I don't know about you, but I read this. He says the end of all things is at hand. Jesus could come back anytime and finish bringing the totality of his kingdom. And I expect him to say, therefore, just hang on. Make sure you make it. Jesus could come at any moment and bring about everything our hearts longs for beyond what we can imagine. Just make sure you don't give up. Makes sense, does it not? It's just not what he says. You can look at your Bible now and the totality of verse 7 when Peter says the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled. Be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. So make sure you're thinking rightly, that this world, as difficult as it is not all that there is, that Jesus is going to come and he might come like now and finish bringing about everything that he has promised, bring about the totality of his kingdom. Make sure you're thinking that way and you're acting that way. And I would say, absolutely, Peter, then I expect him to say, well, if I think rightly, then I'm going to be able to make it. I'm going to be able to hang on. But Peter doesn't stop there. He says in verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, because love covers a multitude of sin. So in this world that is difficult, it's not what it's supposed to be. Jesus hasn't finished reclaiming it in totality yet. We're still supposed to be those who show and give love. We're not to make the world all about me. We're not to make the world all about mine. There's a call to love and friendship like we talked about 2 weeks ago. Verse 9 says, showing hospitality to one another without grumbling. In the early church, one of the primary ways they shared the hope and the life of Jesus Christ was through hospitality. They would have people over for a meal. In that day, when people traveled, often they went from town to town, village to village, and the way they actually stayed the night was due to the hospitality of someone there. That you would take strangers in, and believers would take strangers in, and through the meals and through the hospitality would share Jesus with them. If I may, it was how in the ancient world the found people were finding people. They were joining Jesus and sharing the hope and the life. It's what we talked about last week. The found people find people in life. Great message if due to the cold you weren't able to be here. But I want us today to hone in on the next verse, verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Somebody shout, serve. Serve. Let's serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. The scripture is clear. Saved people serve people. Write it down. Let it sink in. Saved people serve people. Peter started the entire conversation by saying, the end of all things in his hand. Therefore, and the call, the emphasis, the consequence is not to hang on and survive, but the call is, you see it in verse 10, to serve. To use some of our time, to use some of our talents, to use some of our skills to give to others. Why would he say this? I can't tell you this with absolute accuracy, but I suspect Peter heard the words of Jesus that we have recorded for us in Scripture. I'm sure he heard them several times. When Jesus said that we are more blessed when we give than when we receive. Let that sink in. It is more blessed. As those words go through your brain, isn't there something inside of you going, yes, I want that to be true of my life. I want more blessed to be real inside of me. And amazingly, God wants this to be true of our lives as well. God wants us more blessed. But more blessed comes, look at it, as we seek first to give before we receive. You know, in our society, we have a love affair with sports. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. The amount of money, the amount of time, the amount of energy being spent on sports is pretty high. It might be to the level of idolatry, just saying. But that's another message for another time. Some of you had your heart dealt with last week. Because you had an idol. maybe not an idol, but you had hope. 12-5. We're looking good. This is the year. And bam! Shattered once again, right? It's okay. Jesus will finish what he has begun. I don't know what the Cowboys are going to do, right? We've now had generations of professional sports. And because of the generations of professional sports, especially in the big three, football, basketball, and baseball. Sorry, soccer fans, it hasn't made the big three in America. In the world, it is. But not here. There is now debate all the time about the GOAT. Do you know what the GOAT is? The GOAT is the greatest of all time. And there's debates in each of these sports. Like in football, we all know who the GOAT is. None of us want to say it because we don't like it. We don't want it to be true. It just is. If you want to know who it is, email me. I'll tell you. We all know who he is. We're just saddened by it because he never had a star on his helmet. I get that. In the basketball world, there's actually more debate. There's debate between like Michael Jordan and LeBron James. Some people throw Kobe in there. Others go so far back as Kareem and Oscar Robertson and others. But there's still some debate. Listen, there's a lot of talk about the GOAT, the greatest of all time. Do you know we're not anywhere close to the first society to ever talk about who's the greatest? Scripture says, a dispute arose among the 12, those following Jesus, as to which of them was considered to be the GOAT. And they were holding on to themselves. I'm the GOAT. You're not the GOAT. I am the GOAT. And by the way, this isn't the only time they ever talked about it. It's not the only time they ever debated it. And it's not the first time Jesus has said things like, hey, remember, the king of the Gentiles, they use their positions to lord over people. Those who exercise authority that's normal in our world, they would be so bold as to call themselves benefactors. But you're not to be like that. That's not who I've called you to be. Instead, the greatest among you, you want to be the GOAT? Okay. Should become like the youngest and the one who rules, the one who has authority, the one who wants to be the greatest, like the one who serves. See, Jesus said, I created the world that service is what brings about greatness. Sin entered into the equation and flipped everything upside down. See, what we consider normal is actually upside down from how God designed the world. And Jesus says, I came to redeem the world back and to set things in place. And I want you to be able to obtain everything I designed for you to obtain. I want you to have greatness. And I created the world that service is what brings about greatness in life. And just in case we think Jesus was all talk and no walk, he said in another place, whoever wants to become great, somebody say great. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom to many. You see, when we accept the gift of salvation, we have our lives changed from darkness to light, from hopelessness to hope, to enemy of God to child of God. We do it. We accept that gift by becoming one who follows. Do you know that's what the word Christian means? Follower of Christ. So we are ones as Christians who want to emulate, be like Jesus. Jesus himself who said he served, saved people, served people. And the reason our Heavenly Father calls us to service is not because he desperately needs what we have to offer. It's because we need to live that way. It's the way the world is designed. Our Father longs for us to be more blessed. And he knows he wired the world that we're more blessed when we give than when we receive, including our service. And part of that being more blessed is that God dares takes our acts of service, some that seem very large, some as small as a cup of cold water. And he shows his grace to the world. I am everything that I am today by the grace of God. And only by the grace of God. But I learned of that grace through the words and the acts of service of a group of Jesus followers over 50 years ago in my hometown. The legacy of my family. The destiny of my life all changed because some Jesus followers saw the truth of God's word. Each of you have received gifts. Use them to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, speak as one who's speaking the oracles of God. If you serve, serve by the very strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory, to him belong dominion forever and ever. And the church of Jesus said, amen. Saved people, serve people. And as we do that, in various ways. I can't even tell you how it's all going to come about. I'm just going to promise you, you're going to find yourself more blessed. I'll be honest with you. This is not an area of the Christian journey that's natural for me. I know as a pastor, you're not supposed to say that. It's like service and pastor, they go hand in hand, don't they? Apparently not. I don't know if you found it yet or not, but in our journey, you're going to find there's a lot of areas, because God wants to deal with every facet of our being. Every facet of who we are going to become like him. And there are ways that things that just happen easy for us, all of us. But what comes a little easier for me may not come easier for you. And what comes easier for you may not come easy for me. It's just part of the journey. Listen to me. Just because something in the Christian journey doesn't come to you easy doesn't mean it's not right. It doesn't mean it's not good. There are just going to be areas where we're going to have more courage and more faith, more strength from heaven to live those out. This is just one of those for me. I want to be like Jesus. So I really want to be like him. And I want to be more blessed. So I continue to ask God, would you grow me in this area? And what I've discovered in my journey is that there's like two ways in which we serve. Now, you may find that there's others. You can tell me all about them. I've just found in my journey two ways. I would challenge you to look at these in your life. They are spontaneous service and planned service. Spontaneous service is just what it says. It's when the Spirit prompts us to do a certain thing. Like you're going through the drive-thru of your coffee shop, getting coffee. And don't act like you don't, because you're walking into church with them too. It's great. And then the Spirit tells you, buy a cup of coffee for your coworker. It's just an act of service in the moment. Or you're pulling into your driveway and you see your neighbor doing something in their yard, and the Spirit says, hey, why don't you go over there and help them do what they're doing in their yard? Or it could be that you come back to your house and you see something that needs to be done around the house. Now, let's be honest. If you've been in a marriage, really, we're not all called to marriage. Jesus wasn't called to marriage, but if you're called to marriage, you know that at some point we divide up the chores of the household. I don't know that we do it purposely. It just starts happening. One person does one thing, one person. I'm not saying they're equally divided. No elbowing each other right now or anything like that. But if you walk into the house and you see something your spouse normally does and it needs to be done, the Spirit of God may say, you need to do that right now. You can argue and go, well, that's her job, or that's his job, da-da-da-da-da. Or maybe just the way God wants to show his grace to your spouse that day is through that act of service of something that they normally do. And the Spirit shows you. Spontaneous service is usually a one-time thing. And we do it simply because the Spirit prompts us. The Spirit tells us to serve in that way. And we need to be listening every day, because it's amazing how God will use those things to show his grace to people. It's why when we talk about wanting to be a people who bless, one of those of the acronym BLESS is serve. It's amazing how God uses that. But I don't think that's the totality of what we do. I think there's planned service. Planned service is where we commit to serve in a certain way over a period of time in our lives. It's like where I have a regular commitment. I'm not talking about 30 years. It doesn't have to go like that. That just happened to be what my dad has been called to do. But it might be a few months. It might be a few years. It's just where I'm committed to serve somewhere. Also led by the Spirit. Like when my kids were growing up, I wanted to be involved in my kids' life. I just wanted to be a dad. And I can't do it with the kids' ministry world here because of what I've been called to do here. My wife does. She still does it. My wife is called to that arena. She's been serving in kids' ministry for, you know, 24, 25 years now. It's incredible, but I couldn't do that. So I decided, man, I'm going to be a coach in their youth sports world. And I was going there to serve, no doubt. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm just going to be honest with you, because you're at the second service. You're going to get, like, real vulnerable. You ready? Deep down, I probably thought, I'm going to be the greatest youth sports coach that ever existed. Like, there's going to be athlete after athlete after athlete given interviews after these great games in college. And they are going to be thanking Jesus and their youth sports coach, David McQueen, for all the things he brought about in their lives. I'm just going to tell you, I wasn't a good youth sports coach, not at least from a sports standpoint. I just wasn't. We didn't have great records, and we got outcoached a lot. Most of my players didn't even play their sport at the high school level. Now, hear me, not all my fault. There were some talent issues where we had to say, you got talent, it's just not in this sport, okay? We all figured that out. It was great. As far as I know, only one kid that I coached made it to college athletics. Now, listen to me. He was an All-American several times over, just not in the sport I coached him in. I had utterly nothing to do with his athletic success in college, other than I did not get him seriously injured when he was playing youth sports. Other than that, it was all on him. But I'm old enough now that I'm seeing the kids that I coached become adults. And many of them are phenomenal adults. Many of them running hard after Jesus. And I see who they become. I'm more blessed. That maybe God took the act of service over a 3 or 4 month period, he used that to show his grace and do a work in their lives. Now, to be honest, I don't coach youth sports anymore. Like, I went to my grandkids' ball games yesterday, and I had somebody there who I used to coach against. Said, "Oh, you're coming back." It's like, no, I'm not. Not my gig. I have passed on the mantle to my son. He has the anointing of being an average youth sports coach now. No, but I have my things. I know I have my role here, and some of us work in jobs that are more service-oriented, but we still need those places outside of our jobs that we give of our time and our abilities and things like that, and I have those. Why? I just want to be like him. As anything the Bible says that will make me blessed, I look at it and say, I want that. And if it says more blessed, I really want that in my life. That's what I want for you. Each of us have to wrestle this at some point in our lives. I can't tell you where and how God's going to work this. I'm just telling you, save people, serve people. It is one of the foundational principles of Scripture. You won't get away from it. I mean, when Jesus himself said the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, it's going to be core to who we are. We've got to wrestle with it in some way. It's really why we as a church, one of the big reasons we exist as a church, we want to help people know the hope and life of Jesus. And part of the way they know that is by the way we serve. That's why we do all these acts of service all over our communities. Why we love our city t-shirts all the time. We want to tell people, we want to show them the grace of God and what God is doing through us. It's pretty incredible. In 3 weeks, you won't want to miss, because I'll tell you some of the things that God is doing. But I'm telling you, the way he's doing it through Beltway Park is because there are hundreds and hundreds. It's actually in the thousands of people who serve through the entity of Beltway Park. Now, we have people serving throughout our region in other ways as well, but we have in the thousands who are serving here at Beltway Park. And if that is you, if you've been working with our kids and so you stayed an extra hour to be here, if you've been working with our youth, if you did Walk to Bethlehem and we had 9,500 people come through and hear the truth of the Christmas message, and I could go on and on and on. If you're one of the hundreds who gave, just let me tell you, thank you. Thank you for having eyes of faith, that believing that maybe that 8-year-old over there, the work God's going to do in his life and through him is going to be far more worth than what you're sowing into them. Wherever you're serving, wherever you're giving, I just want you to hear a genuine thank you. And it might be that some of us are being stirred right now. And it's like, I don't have that place of planned service. Many of us do. God bless, that's awesome. But some of us say, I just don't have that thing that I'm doing. And I want that. Do you need us at Beltway Park? Look at me. Yes. Yes. I've been doing this for a lot of years. I'm going on number 26. And we talk about this regularly because it's so foundational to the Christian life. And what normally happens is people will come up to me and say, where do you need me to help at Beltway Park? And my answer normally is everywhere. Wherever God calls you, we need you. And that is true. But I'm going to do something I've never done before. I'm going to tell you there is a specific area where we need a little bit more help than we've had in days gone by. And I need you to consider it. And it has to do with this. It has to do with our weekend services. There is a reality of what has transpired in the church world over the last 10 years. And we are just present less often at physical services than we used to be. I'm not saying that to make you feel guilty. I'm not doing any of that. There's a lot of reasons for it. We travel more. We're working 7 days a week. There's all sorts of stuff that's going on in our culture. We have an online campus, and so we go to church, and sometimes we go online. We have to catch up later because of all the activity. I get it. It's normal. I remember when I was growing up, Mrs. and Mrs. Mason were there every week. But that, man, that was a day where we used to have sachets of, like, attendance. And, like, you wanted a button that said perfect attendance, like 52 out of 52. I am sure that there were people bringing their kid with the flu to church just to get the button on their sachet. That's not service. I get it. I know it can get legalistic and things like that, but that has changed. Honestly, I work here. I'm not here every week. I get the reality. And so what's happening is people are thinking, well, I can't be here every weekend. If I can't be here every weekend, then I can't be on a team. And I'm telling you, we need you on a team. There's two teams where we need a big influx of people because of the way we're going to operate them. We need people who will be in our guest services team. There'll be people who will greet at the doors, will usher, we will prepare things behind the scenes, help with baptism. There's all sorts of things we do. We need that. And second, we need people in our kids' world. We need to be people who will sow those seeds like somebody sowed them into me. And we need, you say, well, I'm not going to be here. I don't ask you to be here every week. We're going to create teams that are so big, because there's hundreds of us that can be a part of this, that when the weeks you're out, somebody else on the team will cover it. And the weeks that they're out, you're going to cover it. And we'll just help each other and we'll do it together. Got it? And so I need you to consider that. I need dads, moms, grandma, and grandpas who will say, you know what, I'll sow into my kids' life. It may not be my gig forever, but I'll sow into my kids' or my grandkids' life. I can do that. You know, I look back, that man who now shares Bible studies with my dad, Mr. Jack. Mr. Jack was a chemical engineer for a living. Now, he was an outgoing chemical engineer. You know what an outgoing engineer is? When they talk to you, they don't look at your feet, they look at your knees. That's funny. I don't care who you are. That's a good joke. I'm just telling you, engineers aren't known to be kids' people. He was there. You know why he was there? His kids were there. And he wanted to serve and sow the gospel into his kids, and so he was there. But you know who else was there? I was there. And my mom and dad didn't know about Jesus, and they didn't have that to give to me at that time, but Mr. Jack was there. And Mrs. Linda was there. Mrs. Mason were there. And they sowed that into my life, and I grabbed it, and it eventually got to my mom, and it eventually got to my dad, and it changed the legacy of my family because somebody had faith to act on that. So I'm asking for some grandmas and grandpas to do that, some moms and dads to be willing to step in and do that. And you say, well, I want to go to church too. Well, good. We have two services. And here's the cool thing. You serve one and then come to a service. We do something different in kids' ministry, both hours. So your kids get a double dip of something, but they get it different. They don't get a repeat. So that you can serve and that you can come be a part of it. I need you to consider it. And then some of you are just called to do it. You need to be part of guest services teams. I'm just asking, would you seriously say, I don't have that niche. We need you. And I'm asking you to do it. If you are interested, you're not willing to commit yet, you're interested, there's an insert in your Park News. Just fill it out, and there are kiosks in both foyers at the South Campus and the foyer at the North Campus. They're also throwing a QR code up on our online campus. I'm going to ask you to fill that out and just say, I'm interested. I'll jump in there. I can do that. I didn't know you needed help. We need it. Or you can just use your phone. There's a QR code on the chair back. You're saying, dude, every time you do something, you say, go to that QR code. Yeah, because we change it. So it's going to something different than it did last week. So go there, fill that out, and say, man, I'm interested. I'm willing to be a part. I need hundreds of us. I'm asking for hundreds. So if you think you're needed, you are. But here's my prayer for all of us. Are you listening to me? May we all have the courage, the faith to take the step necessary to be more blessed. We're going to take communion together. Why don't you go ahead and get your element out, but you can just hold it. Do you know this is really about service? More so than you know, this is about service. See, the bread does remind us of the body of Jesus, the cup, the blood of Jesus that were given to pay the penalty for our sins and to create a new covenant with us. When we take communion, we're saying thank you in a deeper way, and we're renewing our commitment to Him. When Jesus told us to do this, He actually did it at what was the Passover meal. Some call it the Last Supper. I don't know if it was Jesus' Last Supper. But it was a Passover meal. It was at that Passover meal that Jesus told the disciples and told us that the bread is really my body and the blood is, the cup is my blood. The Passover is all about me. And then He did something, though. I want you to hear this. He did something that we often don't connect with the Last Supper. Jesus got up from the supper. And what did He, right in the middle of the meal, where He's saying, this is my body, this is my blood, He got up from the supper, took off His outer clothing, wrapped a towel around His waist. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash His disciples' feet. Now, He said, that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. So right in the middle of establishing communion, He said, foundational to all of this is what? Service. One of the last things Jesus did only hours before He went to the cross was to model the importance, the greatness that comes by serving, by washing His disciples' feet. I don't think He was saying that we all have to just take off everybody's shoes right now and wash. I think He was modeling through them the importance that we do what we do. As each one of you have received gifts, use them to serve one another and show God's grace. So as we get our elements ready, let's do this. Let's prepare our hearts to give thanks to God and to receive everything He has for us this day through the elements of communion. Let's get our hearts ready. Stand with me at both of our campuses. If you would find the side of the element holder that has the bread in it and take the bread out. For those of you who are maybe a little new to the spiritual journey, that little chorus they sang in the video is a very old one. It's the second song I remember learning to sing. First one was, Jesus loves me, this I know. We still sing it because it's still so powerful. The elements of communion really boil down to those two songs. We are reminded how much Jesus loves us. And because we have an ever-growing knowledge of His love, we have a power. to live courageously in this world. And we know he loves us because he gave his body for us. Would you hold up the bread? And Jesus, we just say thank you. We're overwhelmed at your goodness of what you've given to us. Thank you that we, when we didn't even know we needed to be served, you served us. While we were yet sinners, you died for us. Thank you for a hope and new life we have. We love you. Pray that our love will be even deeper in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's receive together. If you'd carefully open the cup and have it ready. Jesus said this cup represented a new covenant that he establishes with us. A covenant that he would be faithful to us in all things. And when we take it, we are saying yes to that covenant. We are saying, in essence, I have decided to follow you, Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. And we take this, we're renewing that commitment. And we're saying, Jesus, wherever you would take us, wherever you would step, I will stay in step with you. I will march to the beat of your drum. I will follow you, knowing it will lead me to life and life abundantly. So Jesus, we hold this cup, and we know how much you want us because of the shed blood of your son, Jesus. And in taking this, oh God, we say we want you in everything that you have for our lives. We renew our commitment to you, and we say we will follow you. We will love you. We will obey you. We will run after you. Give us grace to do just that, we ask in Jesus' name. Let's receive together. Okay, you can put that to the side at both campuses, but we're not finished. We've given ourselves some time to give honor to the King. He is worthy, is he not? He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our adoration. We're going to use our song, but my prayer is this, that our song would just be a reflection of the desire that our lives would honor him. That whatever we're doing on Tuesday, wherever we are Saturday, when we interact with people, I think of the scripture that says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name and for the glory of Jesus Christ. And so as we sing, may it be our declaration, but may it grow in us a desire for a life that glorifies him. Father, we love you. You alone are worthy of our praise, our adoration, and our honor. Anything that we have put in our life before you, oh God, we renounce that. We don't renounce it as good. We just renounce it as an object of worship. Father, any good thing that you have given us, any gift, oh God, that we have said somehow in the way we have lived our life that it's more important than you, we pray that it would be brought back to its proper place and that we would lift you up and exalt you through our lives. You who are preeminent, may you be preeminent in our mind and in our heart. May we love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And from the overflow of that, may we love our neighbor as ourselves. And so we are going to lay before you some songs, O Lord, but these songs in and of themselves are not the totality of what we want to do. We just want our hearts stirred with our confession, and we want lives that worship and honor you. We want to leave the places of worship together. And we say, oh God, that there is no name that is greater than the name of Jesus. It is the only name under heaven and on earth by which humanity might be saved. It's the name above all name, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the reality that Jesus is Lord. We lift our hands now, we bow our knee, we sit and we stand, whatever we do, and we declare you are Lord of all. Be glorified, we ask in Jesus' name.